I recall watching a short video on YouTube not too long ago. And it was of a young boy, 11-year-old boy named Carter. And it is Christmas morning and he's opening up presents. He's on the floor in the center of the room. There's family all around him. You got grandma and grandpa there, siblings, mom and dad. And the family is the Kiphart family. That's the name of the family, the Kipharts. And in one sense, there's nothing really unusual. It's excitement. You know, he's like every kid on Christmas morning. There's kind of the excitement of that morning and a little confusion, kind of waiting for the next present to come. And then he's given a gift from mom. It's this little box, little cardboard box, and it's on behalf of the whole family. And so he, with excitement, opens up this box, pulls out this picture, and like most boys, sets the picture aside to investigate, explore the mysteries of what's in the box. You know, what great gift there is left in the box. And mom very quickly says, no, look at the picture. And she looks at the picture, and it's the picture of the family, the Kipharts. And then Carter puts the picture aside to investigate the mysteries of the box, right? To see what else is in there. But then he's asked to read the letter. There's a letter in the box. No other gifts, no other, you know, toys, just a letter. And so he takes this letter out. And mom says, well, read this letter to everyone in the family. And so he reads the letter, and this is what the letter said. This is our most recent picture of our family. All of us would love for you to be in the next picture and to be part of our family. Carter, would you like to be a Kiphart and be our son and our brother? We love you. See, the family, the mom and dad, the children, the grandparents, were not Carter's natural family. He wasn't part of this family, but this family wanted him to be. And this boy, Carter, is not even able to get through reading all the letter before the tears start flowing. He breaks down. He's overwhelmed. Barely able to speak. And his soon-to-be dad says, we're going to adopt you. His soon-to-be mom goes over and embraces Carter as he weeps. Carter's going to have a family. One who will love him and care for him. Something he did not have. Now I know there are those here who have not come from a loving family. Maybe you never had what Carter would then go on to have. You've been hurt. You've been neglected, maybe robbed of having that family. But today, we're going to see what it means to be part of God's family. We're going to see how God now redefines what it means to be his child and how you can become his child, to be adopted into a perfect Heavenly Father's home. What does it mean to be part of God's family? So today we're going to continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew by looking at Matthew 12, 46 to 50. Matthew 12, 46 to 50. So if you have your Bibles there, please turn with me there now as I read the word of the Lord. Matthew 12, verse 46. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, Lord, we thank you for the rich grace we have in Christ, that you have adopted us into your family. Lord, give us eyes to see the love you have for us now in Christ. Remind us, as blood-bought children, you will never leave us or forsake us, that you work in us and discipline us for our good and your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, last week, we have heard how Jesus really went after that evil generation that was before him. Those who did not believe in him or listen to him. Those who needed more, those scribes and Pharisees. Now this week, we'll see Jesus contrast those people with those who are part of God's family. Where before Jesus looked at what comes from an evil generation, now Jesus will express what comes from being delivered from an evil generation. People who are now part of the family of God. And so first in verses 46 to 49, we see Jesus teaches that those in God's family listen to God's Son. Those in God's family listen to God's Son. Now remember, Jesus has been responding to the scribes and Pharisees' question about wanting a sign. We now learn that this transaction has been taking place in a house. And while in this house with a crowd before him, you know, he's got his disciples, he's got the scribes and the Pharisees, no doubt there were other people there as well. We read in verse 46 that as he is speaking, someone comes up and says that his brothers and mother have come and they would like to speak to him now. Yes, Jesus had half-brothers and sisters. Mary had other children. It's possible that this house is now so full that his family just could not get to him. Or they wanted simply to speak with him in private and for him to come out to see him. We really don't know. We just know that they're outside the house and they're asking to speak to him. Now, before I get into how Jesus responds, I want to take a second and make a quick statement here about verse 47. Because some of you, if you are reading from an ESV Bible, you will notice that it goes from verse 46 to 48. Right? Yes, they did know how to count. But why has the ESV chosen to do this? Well, there are textual variants among the manuscript evidence. Some early manuscripts do not include this verse, and others do. Now, the verse says this: someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. That's what the verse says. And we know that this did, in fact, happen, because when you look at Mark and Luke's parallel accounts, they do include this verse almost verbatim. We just don't know if Matthew included or intended it for it to be included in his gospel when he first wrote it, and so that's why it's footnoted. So I say that ultimately, though, it doesn't add or take away from the story, but I think it's important to clarify that. It's very clear. Verse 48 says that Jesus responds to the man who told him that his brothers and mother wanted to speak to him. And so his brothers and mother are outside, and Jesus knows that they are there. And I think it's important that at this point in Jesus' life, his family really struggled with him. We need to know that. His family really struggled with him. His brothers specifically did not believe in him. Mark 3:20-21 says, then he, that is Jesus, went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Elsewhere, his brothers challenge him on his ministry. In John 7, it says, for no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. And then John adds this statement, for not even his brothers believed in him. It would seem Jesus' natural family were not on board with Jesus. And so it can be with us sometimes, with our families. They don't always get us, do they? Some of you may have been rejected by people in your family, teased, made fun of for your beliefs. They think you're out of your mind, or even worse, they threaten you, maybe even hurt you. Sadly, Jesus predicted this would happen to some of us in Matthew 10:21-22, where he says, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. to have a family member who isn't only indifferent to what you believe, but viciously against it, is a heavy pain to experience. But Jesus will go on to say in these very verses, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. There is hope. The experiences of such hatred will not last forever, so persevere if that is you today. Most of us will never have to deal with such animosity or violence from our families, but we should always be ready to love and help those who have been there. Muslims who have converted to Christ can personally relate to Matthew 10, 21 and 22. And why they need to experience the love of God through us and what it's like to be part of the family of God now. You know, there's a story of a girl named Salima. She was a young Muslim girl from an Islamic country, Sharia law. She had learned about Christ and Christianity through a satellite TV program and even acquired a Bible. She was moved by what she read in the Bible and had great desire to learn more about Jesus and this thing called Christianity. And then one day, a Muslim family found out. The father and the brother found her Bible. They burned it in the backyard. They tore page after page out as they threw it into the fire, making her watch the entire time. Her brother threatened to kill her for the shame that it brought upon the family. And he would go so far, he would remove the TV, the radio, all her books from her room so she had nothing to lean on. The father, over the next several months, would beat her. He would lock her in her room so she could not leave. She would take abuse after abuse after abuse from her father. He would hit her with a chair, beat her with shoes, strike her with his hand and his feet. And she said of this time, the strange thing was, I didn't even know if I was a Christian. I just wanted to be loved like in the Bible. Eventually, Salima was able to escape to tell this very story. She never experienced love from her father and brother, but she would go on to experience the love found in the Bible. Love from a heavenly father through Christ and love from her new brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? She might have experienced hatred and rejection from her natural family, but she experienced love and compassion from her new spiritual family. Jesus at this time was rejected by his brothers, by his own countrymen. He was hated. But he had his eyes fixed on his heavenly Father who loved him. And so how does Jesus then respond to his brothers and his mother's request to speak to him? Well, we don't see him stop what he's doing and run to meet them. At the same time, knowing Jesus, he's not out to be disrespectful and dishonor them as well. You know that of Jesus. His first priority was to honor and obey his heavenly Father. And so he uses this situation here as a teaching moment for them and ultimately for us. He says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? You can kind of imagine the confused looks on probably everyone's faces when he said that. Like, what do you mean? Jesus, what do you mean, your mother and brother? They're outside. They want to talk to you right now. They're asking. What do you mean by that? And Jesus is not rejecting his natural family in saying this. He's about to set up a dichotomy between those who think they are a part of God's family but are not with those who really are part of God's family. So he's not disavowing or disowning his natural family. He's not out to dishonor his mother as well. In fact, later we see very clearly that Jesus will show great honor and care for Mary, his mother, by making sure she is cared for, by pointing her over to John while he was on the cross. He's also not out to ignore them either, as though he's finally fed up with them. Oh, enough already, no more. No, that's not what he's doing. No doubt Christ was patient and loving with his brothers every time he was challenged by his brothers. We need to remember that. We need to remember that we who are being conformed into the image of Christ are called to be patient and loving with our natural families as well. So how are you seeking to reflect Christ's likeness to your natural families? To your parents, your spouse, your children, siblings, maybe even extended family. Now, I'm not saying that's easy. Hear that. We all know at times it's not, especially if they reject you for what you believe. But as Scripture says, if you only love and do good to those who love and do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love and do good to those who love and do good to them. In fact, doesn't it express all the more the love of God when you put yourself out there to love and do good to those who are really hard to love? The more you listen and learn from the Son, the more the Father will transform your heart so you can do the very things that are not easy in a way that pleases Him. You can love those who are unlovable because God has first loved you when you were unlovable. So again, Jesus is not out to disavow or disown or dishonor His natural family here. He's not fed up with them. What we see is that He is about elevating or magnifying what it means to be part of God's family. Because in verse 49, He says, in stretching out His hand towards His disciples, He said, here are my mother and my brothers. See, by stretching out His hand to His disciples, He is saying that they were His true family. They were the ones who would be with Him forever. His disciples were the ones who listened and learned from Him. To be a disciple of Christ is to be a Christ follower. The Christ follower makes it his or her aim to follow Christ wherever He goes and to learn from Him and do what He says. To be in God's family is to listen to God's Son. You know, in our world, there is a belief that there are many roads to God. We are all God's children, is what they say. It's kind of like that story of the blind man and the elephant. You may have heard of that story, that illustration, right? Where these blind men, they're around this elephant and they're touching all different parts of the elephant, you know, the trunk, the tail, the leg, the side. And they all think it's a different object. It feels different, only then to be told it's all part of the same object, this elephant. And so people think it's this way with God. All religions are just parts of the truth of God. Now, straight up, this is not true. There are not many roads to God. There is one way that leads to God, and that path is through His beloved Son. There is no other way to God. Those who believe that there are many roads to God, maybe you're here today, maybe you're listening online, I love you enough to tell you the truth. Jesus is the way. He is the only way. Believe in Him. So the belief that we are all children of God is just not true. Only through the Christ of Scripture can you become a child of God. Apart from Christ, everyone is still part of that evil generation, separated from God by their sin. But when one repents of their sin and believes in Christ alone for the forgiveness of that sin, they are adopted by God and become a child of God. Amen? And evidence that you are a child of God is that you are following Christ. You are Christ followers. You are sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening and learning from Him. So are you following Christ today? Would Jesus stretch out His hand to you and say, here's my mother, here's my brother, here's my sister? The true believer, the true disciple, the true Christ follower learns from Christ. They hear the words He speaks and are drawn to Him, drawn out from that evil generation. When Jesus speaks through the Word of God, the Bible, and He says something that is hard for them to hear, something that they really wrestle with, they respond like Peter simply says, like Peter simply does, where he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus is saying, am I the priority in your life, even over your natural families? If I am a priority over your families, then you will be part of my family. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I am not saying to neglect your natural family. I am not saying don't care for your families. You don't leave your one-year-old child all by himself so you can go and pray for an hour, right? You don't neglect spending time with your parents and children and siblings simply because they're not part of your spiritual family. We don't disavow, disown, or dishonor our natural families. You know, there's a Muslim man we talk to often downtown. All the time we see him, and he's a super friendly guy. We've been praying for him for a long time. Hopefully, by God's grace, you'll see him here someday. Recently, I saw him at White Oaks Mall, and it turns out that that each week he goes there and brings his dad with him. His dad, who suffers from dementia, and so he does it every week to spend time with his dad. That sort of love shouldn't stop when one becomes a Christian. I'm not saying we stop loving and caring for our natural families. What I am saying is that being part of the family of God means you are investing in that family. Right? It becomes a priority to you. You're sitting at the feet of Jesus and you're learning from him. You're sitting at the feet of Jesus with other brothers and sisters in the Lord and you're learning together. Your natural families need to see that Christ is a priority for you. That Christ has changed you. How? By how Christ is a priority for you. And by how you love your church now. And by how you now love and treat them. We do not degrade our natural families, but we elevate Christ and his. If you are committed to your natural family, as we all should be, you should be more committed to Christ, the one who gave you that natural family for your sanctification. Yes, for your sanctification. As hard as it is, it's for your good to grow you. If you're committed to spending time with your natural families, be committed to spending time with your spiritual families as well. And this is done best as how God has structured as a member of a local church. Being connected with a local church. Now, I will plug Knollwood. I think it's a good church. If you're not a member, you should become a member here. Not that I'm biased or anything. This allows you to experience personal, intimate love that comes with being part of a family, doesn't it? Do I care about my kids' friends? Yes. They are welcome in my house. I will feed them. I will be friendly with them. I will be kind to them. I will talk with them. But I love all the more my own kids, don't I? Doesn't that make sense? But there is something special that happens if my kids' friends were adopted by me. If they became part of my family, something changes, doesn't it? Just like Carter, when he heard the words, "We're going to adopt you," couldn't keep it together. The love, the protection, the care he knew he would have from that day forward. Just like Salima. Looking in the Bible and saying, I just want to be loved like in the Bible. That is first experienced through repentance and faith in Christ, seeing God's great love for you at the cross and being adopted into God's family. And second, the display of that adoption is seen in the local church where that love is expressed towards one another. So Jesus is teaching those who learn from him are those who are in God's family. Those who learn from him are those who are in God's family. Second, Jesus will teach those in God's family obey God's will. Those in God's family obey God's will. And he says in verse 50, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now these two points, you know, learn from Jesus and obey the will of God are a package deal. You don't learn from Jesus and not obey the will of God. You cannot obey the will of God unless you are learning from Jesus. Jesus is saying, those who learn from me are my disciples, and my disciples do the will of my Father. And this is where that dichotomy comes to the surface. See, Jesus calls God my Father. We've seen him do this several times already in the book of Matthew, Matthew 7, Matthew 10, Matthew 11. And this was something that really, really irked the scribes and Pharisees. They did not like this. And he says those who are his disciples are his brothers and sisters and mother. So if they are related to Jesus now as his brothers and sisters and mother, who then does that make their father now to be? That's right, God. God the Father. And thus they become children of God. Why would this have been such a problem for many? Because the Jewish people, especially here, the scribes and Pharisees, prided themselves of being the children of God. They boasted in this through their physical lineage and ancestry, through their natural families and bloodlines. They were children of Abraham. They had the law of Moses. And they were rejecting Jesus, who is essentially saying, then you are not children of God. Jesus is still setting up a contrast to those who have shown themselves to be part of this evil generation and those who have been now called out of that evil generation. People who are now, in fact, the ones who are children of God. You see, the idea is him saying, my Father in heaven becomes your Father in heaven if you do the will of God. And the will of God for your life is multifaceted. We find it all throughout the Bible. But specifically here, in the context of this passage, what is the will of God Jesus is referring to? That you believe in the one the Father sends in his name, him. You reject Jesus, you reject the Father, and you show you do not have the love of God in you. Jesus says to the Jews in John 5, 42 and 43, I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. See, these religious leaders clearly do not listen and learn from Jesus like true disciples do. They do not submit to Jesus. They do not obey the Son. And so they are rejecting the will of God for their lives, showing they are not God's children. God is not their true Father. You know, one person said it this way. Those who do not have the word of Christ within are under an illusion as to who their real father is. It is not Abraham, as they think, but the devil himself. Although they are convinced Abraham, and therefore God himself, is their father, that is an impossibility since they have rejected the word of his Son. Scripture affirms this statement. Apart from Christ, you are under the influence of the evil one and part of that evil generation. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26. He says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now in Christ, as a Christ follower, the Son has set you free from doing the will of Satan. We're free. So what do people now say about you, Christ follower? Are you quarreling with the lost all around you? Are you even quarreling with other Christ followers? Are you enduring evil patiently, even from your natural families? Are you being gentle in your correction, even towards your natural families? If there is nothing appealing to them by your conduct, why would they want to believe in what you say? God often uses our conduct as a drawing card towards one's repentance and belief in the gospel. Scripture says they will know you by your love. So for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. The will of the Father starts here. by listening and learning from the Son. In fact, the Father himself will testify to this truth. See, while on the Mount of Transfiguration, you may remember this, Peter puts his awfully big foot into his awfully big mouth by wanting to make tents for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And it says he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from God said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So when Jesus gives us a command, and he does, we are to listen and obey that command. We should not be looking for the fine print excuse to slip out from doing it. The will of the Father is to listen and submit to the Son. And you can only do this if you love God for sending the Son to die for you, when you've repented and believed in the Son. So do you see your sin on the cross? Do you see the resurrected Christ? Have you repented of your sin and believe in Christ as Lord and Savior? You see, you may have been sitting and listening to Jesus for a long time, but without repentance and faith, you will grow tired of it, and you will eventually leave. I've seen it happen. You may even do some good works in the name of Jesus, but without a transformed heart, it will be for his glory, but for your own. Those who are his true disciples sit at his feet and learn from him. They submit to his lordship and they embrace his salvation. And thus they show the work of the gospel is in their heart by then obeying the will of God for their lives. One scholar named R.T. France said it this way: following Jesus has created a new and far-reaching bond between them and him, but it is a commitment which must go further than a mere profession of allegiance. God tells us through his word what his will is for you, and it's ultimately believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I said earlier, his will for you is worked out more specifically after one becomes a Christian, and the Bible teaches on all of that and what that looks like. But again, it starts here with belief. And the best way to continue to grow in that belief is to continue to learn and obey the Son as members of God's family. How are you helping your spiritual brothers and sisters do that? To do the will of the Father? How are you investing in those you will spend eternity with? Because you will spend eternity with them. Why not start doing some of that stuff now with them? Do you delight in being with like-minded brothers and sisters? There is something sweet about being in the family of God. Coming together with brothers and sisters in Christ, lifting up our voices and songs. Isn't that sweet? Learning together, locking arms together as we seek to obey God and what he says in his word. It's really a bit of a taste of what's to come in heaven, isn't it? I recall meeting a pastor from Nepal in Australia, but I didn't understand half the things he said. He had a real high-pitched voice and a real thick accent, but what I did understand, I loved. And I had a great love for him almost as soon as I met him. He would pray, and again, I didn't understand half of what he said, but I knew he loved Christ. I knew he loved Christ, and I had a connection with this brother because of Christ. Because he was a Christ follower, he was my spiritual brother. There is this bond, a bond that does not come through the blood of your parents, but through the blood of Christ. And when you repented, you were adopted, and you became included in that bond. So we shouldn't be like how so often our natural families behave. The families of the world behave often with backbiting, slandering, and gossiping. God's family, he doesn't tell his children to take it outside when you're fighting. He doesn't agree with the cold shoulder or the silent treatment. In fact, he gets involved. He disciplines them for their good. He teaches one to repent and confess, to be peacemakers and humble and lowly, and own their part in the mess that has been made. Why? So we can all grow in our Christ-likeness to become and reflect Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not a Christian here today. You may come here and you have certain views of what family is, and you prescribe those views onto God's family. You may think, why would I want family if I've only ever been hurt by family? See, God's family is not like what you've experienced in the world. It starts with this perfect heavenly Father who loved you by sending his beloved Son to die for your sins so you could be forgiven, so you could become his beloved son and daughter. My prayer is that you would ask God to grant you repentance, to change your heart, to see your sin and to see Christ and to cry out to him in faith. Now, I'd love to tell you that God's children are now practically perfect, but we're clearly not. You probably have seen that yourself already. We still mess up. We still sin. We still put our awfully big feet into our awfully big mouths at times. But God breaks us over our sin. We despise our sin. We want nothing to do with it. It's nauseous to us. And yet he will work in us still for our good. He will not forsake his children. He will never leave them even when they feel beat down, alone, or afraid. He has a perfect love, and when one becomes a child of God through Christ, God extends his perfecting love upon them. God's desire is for you to turn and trust the one he sent, his son, Jesus Christ. Scripture says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Ezekiel 18:23 says that God says, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live. What is stopping you, if you're a non-believer, if you're not a Christian, what is stopping you from listening, learning, and submitting to Christ the Son today and from becoming a child of God? See, Jesus was not out to destroy our understanding of the natural family, but to elevate what it means to be part of his family, God's family. It wasn't about physical lineage, as the Jews thought. It wasn't about being given privileges and oracles and prophets. It was about what you do with the one that those privileges, oracles, and prophets pointed to. Are you obeying that person? Are you obeying the will of God by listening and learning and submitting to that person? And so what is the big idea? Those in the Father's family are those who listen and obey the Father's Son. Those in the Father's family are those who listen and obey the Father's Son. Some of you are struggling when you hear the word family today. You're struggling because of broken families that weighs you down, that has a hold over you. When you think about it, you feel alone, abandoned, lacking love. Maybe you even condemn yourself for all these things. Brother and sister, we live in a broken and sinful world. We see it every day. Can you, in faith, look forward to the family you are part of now, your spiritual brothers and sisters, and rejoice? You need to hear again that in Christ, God has loved you like no other parent or sibling could ever love you. He has adopted you into his family, and he will never neglect you. His eye is on you 24/7. Take great comfort in the fact that you are part of his family with other brothers and sisters who likewise have had hardships in their natural families. Maybe you need to be like that 11-year-old boy, Carter. You've forgotten the tears of joy you had when you were adopted by your heavenly Father. You've forgotten those precious words that God spoke to your heart. You belong to me. Those in the Father's family are those who listen and obey the Father's Son. So keep listening, keep obeying, and take great delight. You are a child of God. Father God, Lord, we thank you for adopting us into your family through Christ. Help us to see Christ more, prioritize him more. Help us to see our first love again. to remember what it is like to be children of God, disciples of Christ. And Lord, give us strength to obey you in all your commands so that we can show the world that we love you, we belong to you. Forgive those who have hurt us and help us to love them instead. In Christ's name.